this because the big idea here is in Exodus is I would love for us to begin, if you could set a reading plan of maybe once every 2 or 3 weeks you get all the way through the book. Not to think chapter, just stop at a chapter, but just read some stories and just kind of saturate ourselves with these stories. Not because we need this vital truth, but to begin to expose ourselves to the story of God. When we were kicking around, well, what do you want to do next? I had a blast speaking, teaching through the Trinity. That was really fun and eye-opening, finding interesting ways to consider what God, how his nature and character has shaped his story and what he's done, how he's revealed himself. And that was really fun. We were sitting around, well, what do you want to do next? Well, we could maybe do a book. And said, well, Nathan, what would you like to do? And he said, Exodus. And I just kind of like, why? I may or may not have said that out loud. I don't remember. But I remember what came to mind is, there's already the Prince of Egypt. The story's been told. Let's move on. Let's move on. And in some ways, that's kind of how I look at some of the Old Covenant books. As long as you have the highlights that, you know, let's just, I got the general idea. Now, let's get back to the Gospel of John and the epistles and what we need to do to build the kingdom right now. That's the way I think. I'm not saying it's healthy or good. I'm just saying that's the way I think. There's a really, really profound and robust understanding of the Old Covenant that really shapes what we believe in the new, but that's not where I live. I tend to live in the more pragmatic kind of approach to things. And so as we were talking about the way you might approach this, because sitting in this room, there's a broad array. Some of you are young and in the heat of being faced with this culture war in high school or college situations or on Facebook dialogue. It's just everywhere around us. In especially for those who are younger and all your peers, the default setting, so I'm old enough, the default setting when I was 20 was everybody believed in God, and everybody liked God or wanted to honor God, but everybody said there's God. And there's basically a worldview that says Jesus is a good guy, the Bible's mostly good stuff, probably an afterlife, heaven, hell, all those ideas were just kind of accepted. That's no longer true. And there's this huge cultural pressure to devalue everything about the scripture. And so when you think about the God who revealed himself in story, if you can discredit the story, you also start to discredit the God who's being revealed in it. And that's a battle that some of you are fighting. Some of you at some point, at some level, probably have to have some basic understanding of, well, no, that's not really true. Here's a resource. You don't have to memorize it, but you need to know where to go. You have a question? Here's a resource. So at some level, we all have to approach it from that apologetic view. You may not be troubled at all. Some of you may be, and Cindy and I were talking about this, well, can we just believe it? Is it okay? Yeah, absolutely. But there's a good chance at some point you're going to have to participate in defending and at least have access to a guy, a book, a YouTube video, something, a movie. Prince of Egypt is a great example. Charlton Heston is just way too long. I don't know if you ever watched The Old Ten Grand. It was like on, like, I don't remember when they did. Every year there was a certain time of year, and it was just like, oh my goodness, you got time for two meals and a couple naps during the original Ten Commandments. So, but to understand that you're going to have both of these ideas, that we want to be people of faith who just absorb this and go, okay, this is true, this is right, this is history, this really happened. And at the same time, go, okay, what are the things that are challenging this? Because the goal of the enemy of the gospel, the enemy of God, is to discredit everything about who God is, what he's like. And to do that, you kind of have to attack the truth source. If we all agree you can believe anything you want, then there's no truth source to be attacked. But our faith is built on a truth source. And if that truth source is not reliable, the scriptures, then everything that we believe in other people's minds is at risk. And for some of you, if your faith is not strong, you're just starting out, you're being attacked at school, there's a lot of young people that step into college or step into a high school and their faith is significantly challenged because you are persuaded by the weight of pressure and argument and slickness and say something long enough, loud enough, people just believe it's true, you become persuaded. Doesn't mean you weren't persuaded that Jesus was a Messiah earlier. You don't unbelieve, you become persuaded of something new. And so when you can put up that defense, that shield of faith, and we as adults in those lives, or we may have other young people in our worlds, we can give them those resources, and we'll work through those. So the goal of this walk through Exodus is not to be great apologists, but it's a piece of it. It's a piece of it. If we don't at least address why is this significant, and there are, in academia, they say, well, that never happened. There was no such person named Joseph. And the dates don't line up and all this stuff. Well, there's really good research that says, yeah, probably did. But they don't want to look at that research. So we have to do the hard work. And there are great believers, brothers and sisters around the world that are doing great research and producing great resources that we have access to. So that's one of the things. As the acceptance idea, when you're reading a narrative, be asking these questions, who is God and what has he done? As you're just kind of rolling through that spec study kind of idea, what is this passage, what is this story revealing about God? What is it relating about mankind? And those two kind of questions, because that's how you find truth in a narrative. Because it doesn't have a list of things to do and a list of facts. Some epistles are more dense in terms of revealing a body of truth or theology. And depending on the genre, these are narratives, they're stories. But the cool thing is that God that's how he chose to do it. And what I'd love for you to kind of spin around in your head as you're just trying to wash yourself with the book of Exodus is, if this was the only truth that I had, if I didn't have the rest of the story, if I only had Genesis and Exodus, that's all I had, how important would this be? How impactful would this be? What would this say to me about God? So we're walking through the patriarchs. Again, this is not, the goal here is to understand all this, but God is telling his story through people, his relationship with people. Some verses that, and you begin to see those repeated in the New Testament. Okay? So Joseph is the primary character that landed there. Here's some of the resources, we'll get to those. I'm going to skip forward just a little bit here. Book of Exodus, the author is Moses, okay? The subject is also Moses, okay? Which leads to some pretty interesting statements. So there aren't very many books, like Jesus didn't write the Gospel of Jesus and tell the story from his perspective, but Moses, he obviously God revealed certain things that happened before, and well, a big chunk of the story that Moses was a part of that, the rest of the Pentateuch is Moses is a really central character because he wrote all the first five books. At least that's what we understand. And so you get into this kind of this weird place where Moses says things like this. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any person who's on the face of the earth. Yeah, I said that. Yeah, I did. Okay, so begin to ask the questions, what new things are we getting about God? What new promises? What's shaping the action as you read through this book? What is God responding to? What has he already promised historically, okay? So what's the new information? There's new things about redemption, God's name. We can look at that. I'll probably come back next week and do this a little more carefully. But as you read, I don't want to miss a week of reading and give you some things to bounce around, okay? God's name was the first time that God gave us, like, say, this is my name. He said he was God Almighty, so he gave himself the name El Shaddai. I am God Almighty, but that's not a name. That's more of a description. And then, like, Hagar named him, you know, Elroy, the God who sees me. And so this isn't the first time God was assigned a name or anything, but this is the time when we get his name. And we also see this pattern of how God deals with maturing. It's not the first time it happened. It happened to Abraham. It happened to Joseph, where God uses extended times out of authority, out of responsibility, to somehow drive something in. And if we're not ready for that, and God wants to train you to be mature, you might be a little shocked that, wait a minute, what's this? What's this putting me on the shelf? What's this putting me in this difficult situation? Okay? And I think this is, I don't know how we're going to approach this exactly, but be looking for, because they kind of overlap, these four big ideas that are happening in the book of Exodus. There's this season of bondage, and right in verse two, or in chapter 2, the beginning of the end of bondage is starting. Okay, so it's the clear bondage is, doesn't last very long, and then we're starting to see the deliverance and this miraculous stuff that's going on. Pay attention to that. Is that normative? We'll come back to some of these questions. And then there's this incredible journey of learning to be faithful and follow God and become the people of God, and this nation being formed. And it really is the fulfillment of a promise. A people with a place and a reputation. That's what a nation, the nation of God, it is a people, and they're in this stage of the game, he wants a place. And he wants those people in that place to have a reputation that represents him. So what is he trying to build there? What's that reputation? What does he want the people? Because some of that will translate. Some of that will translate to what he wants his people now to bear the image of and to demonstrate. So you see this map. This is the basic part of the world. Can you see Midian? That's where Moses went from Egypt. And even that little heart-shaped piece in the middle was controlled by Egypt. We don't know where Pharaoh was exactly. But he went off in the desert for that 40 years. So that's the idea. And then up above that is Israel. So it's not a huge geography. They're not wandering all over the world. There's kind of this central place where the story of God has happened, has taken place. And that's why it's such a significant piece of history and current history, even as we think about what might come next. So what promises are shaping the action in Exodus? What determinations? What has God declared, either in promise or in covenant, or says this will happen, that are shaping this? Well, one of this is this passage in Genesis 2. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. God remembered his covenant with Abraham. So that's shaping what's going to happen. Now, did he ever forget? No. It's just this is going to shape what happens next. This is the action point. I promise this. I'm going to start delivering on that promise. Okay, so what's going on is not random. It's all the pre-forethought of God and how he's going to do this. Abrahamic promise. Hopefully we're familiar with this. This call to go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. Name probably here means reputation as well as just what's associated with the name of Abraham. Not just I'm going to make Abraham a great name, okay? It's who you are. What because of you as a people, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of earth shall be blessed. So God, again, keep this in mind. These aren't his favorite people. These are the people he's chosen to bless so that through them he can bless the whole world. Very un-American way of thinking. Okay? Let's pay attention to that idea. What God is doing is not for the nation of Israel. They'll be the benefactors for sure. But it's not for them. They're not his favorites. He has predetermined, he has called them out as his people to do something through them. Okay, last point. And this is so just very interesting. I was reading several different commentaries, but I came across this one. Do you know what the kind of traditional Hebrew title of the book of Exodus is? Anybody ever heard of that? I was not either. So this was brand new information for me this week. This is what they call the book. Now, these are the names. These are the people. God being relational again. I will call them by name. My mind kind of got blown just a little bit ago, because I'm not a big fan of genealogies. I think God is saying something about his relational nature in the genealogies that I've been just kind of clueless to. Then you see the heart of God. He calls his sheep by name. When Jesus comes, it says, I'm gonna call you by name. God is calling out in Exodus. He's seeing them in this relational well. These are the people that that I'm calling. This isn't some abstract move of God. It doesn't matter who they are. I'll call anyone. No, I want to know them. I want them to be my people. I just thought that was really cool. We think of the way out, the pragmatic. And I don't know when we started, I don't know in church history when it got started calling that. And I don't know if the Jews still do that. That was just more of a traditional historical way. They said, that's the name of the book. These are the people. These are their names. I'm going after them. I'm going to do something. And I'm going to do it with people. So hang on to some of those ideas as you're reading. I don't know if there's a reading plan you can set up. But somehow, every couple weeks, try to get through the book. That'd be, you know, 4 or 5 chapters a day to get through in a week, I think. Maybe it's 28, 30 chapters. I don't remember exactly how many. So it wouldn't take very long if you were to read 2 or 3 chapters a day to get through it in a couple weeks and just kind of wash ourselves as we're going through this. Let it be what we're, if you need to step out of a different gospel or a Bible reading plan to try to immerse ourselves in this, because there are really important truths about who God is, and to see it as a fulfillment of these promises. He's making next moves for us. So let me pray. Lord, we are so grateful that we are your people. Thank you. We get to express that in real time with people with actual skin and voices, and that we can touch and care about and serve and be very practical. We bless you that you did not leave us alone. You didn't save just individuals. You saved individuals to be immersed in and grafted into an expression of community that cares and loves and accepts and blesses one another. Thank you that you call us by name. That's the way you are. You don't say, hey, you. You don't go number 1,612,000,000. You call us by name. You know us. Thank you. We get to see your face. And that's what you're trying to reveal to this world, is a God who sees us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, see you next week.